For the past 18 years, I've always given, my wife and I give my daughter a perfect birthday present. We leave the country so she doesn't have to tolerate us on her birthday. So I wouldn't want to spoil that this year, but she has said we have to take her out to eat today. So I have to preach reasonably quickly is what her insinuation is. All right. For you that are going to be here tonight, I'm going to be speaking on three random texts, kind of. 2 Samuel 2, verse 2. 2 Samuel 3, verses 2 to 5. And 2 Samuel 5, verse 13. So I'll say all those again. 2, verse 2, 3, 2 through 5, and 5, verse 13. They're not random at all, by the way. They are about one issue, which is the foundation of David's life was flawed from the beginning. He decided that it was a good idea to marry a lot of women. And we're going to talk about that tonight. This morning, we're going to look at one verse, which is Ephesians 6. But we'll read more than that. So if you'll stand with me, starting in verse 10, please. I've been speaking on this over the last little bit, as most of you are aware. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the techniques, the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Last week, I think I spoke on this first piece of armor, which is nothing in and of itself. It is the fact that you have to lace up your shoelaces, put on your belt, button up your buttons, so to speak. So, look at me. You don't get in your own way. Now, one of the tragedies, the longer you pastor a church, in some ways, the easier I should be to understand. But unfortunately, the easier it is for many people just to not even hear anything that is said. I'm going to say this again. You cannot begin the Christian life in an offensive combat way that this is talking about until you know the truth about you, the truth about Christ, the truth that is in Jesus, and the truth that transforms. So if your life is not being transformed right now, this morning I'm going to say some things. Frankly, all of this will be review. There will be nothing new said from the pulpit this morning. We're going to talk about the second piece of armor. What's the second piece of armor? How about this? Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? And having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not mine, or I would put it on. You say, well, no, I would put it on even with the sheriff here, but this is for a man that's somewhat slimmer than I am. He did not have the extra giant size. He only had his size. But my friend, we're going to talk, and look at me. You're going to understand this morning. Nothing will be new, but it'll be a new format. What the breastplate of righteousness means. And this will be a perfect illustration. For a lot of reasons. Let's pray, and then we will get started this morning. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here. I desire for all of us to understand that we're to wear our armor. My goodness, would we go into a fight without weapons and having all the protection that we can have? Lord, I have thought, prayed, worked, and I would just ask that you'll help me to present the simplicity of this idea on this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are two questions that are obvious from this text. When it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, one question is, well, what is the breastplate of righteousness? Yes? So we're going to talk about what it is later. The second question is, why is it important? Or can I say it this way? Whatever. Or let me say it this way. So what's the big deal? Well, what does one of these things do? Say it. What does it do? It protects you. Fundamental to a vest is protection. By the way, does it protect everything? It protects the vital organs. Even in the ancient world, they understood you had vital organs. Nobody wants to get cut even on the arm, but you can survive that. You can have your arm cut off. You can have your hand cut off. But if you have your heart cut out, or you have your lungs punctured, you're dying. A vest, like a vest, the breastplate of righteousness, the purpose was to protect you and specifically protect your vital organs. These things from here to your belly. You know, your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys secondarily, your stomach. It was meant for protection. Now, oh, by the way, you can leave here this morning and not be protected. God bless you. See how you do. But I'm thinking most of us, by the way, I'm going to conclude the introduction by asking, I'm going to make a statement. How do you know how important this is? Tom, is this required by law that you have one on when you're out in patrol these days? Really? But do most departments require it? Why would a person not want to wear it? So listen to me. I have two statements. You hear on television that there was a shootout with police. What if the announcer said he had his vest on? That would do something that would give you a little bit of relief. What if the announcer said he didn't have his vest on? Do you understand the difference? Now, by the way, this won't protect everything, but it will protect some vital interests that are rather important in the long haul. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I will come back to this in a moment. So why is it important? It protects our vital organs, so to speak. Now we're going to ask the question, what is it? Look at verse 14 again, please. We're going to hammer this because I'm only going to say three statements this morning, and they're so simple that I'm almost embarrassed to say them. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Know the truth about yourself. Know the truth that is in Jesus. Know the truth that transforms. That tightens everything up. The moment you get tightened up, put on your breastplate that protects your vital organs. You're starting to get ready for battle. What is the breastplate? Well, I'm going to have you look at verses, but some of us see better than we hear. Number one, look at me. It is not your own righteousness. Let's say it again. It is not your own righteousness. By the way, this thing is separate from me, correct? I have to take it and put it on. It is not something inherent in Ralph Warren. It's something I add to myself for protection. So, friend, we're going to look at text, but don't get lost in text. If you don't understand, this is not something you have. It's something you have to put on. It is not your own righteousness. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 64, would you please? Isaiah 64. We're going to look at two texts this morning. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. I remember talking to one of my pastors that pastored the little church I grew up in. He never really pastored me, but he pastored my mother after I left home. Good guy. Nice guy. His wife was a real sweetheart. He worked part-time at the little grade school I went to. And there was a woman at that grade school that was part of the Pentecostal holiness. Most of you have never seen a Pentecostal holiness. They don't hardly exist today. But the old Pentecostal holiness, the women never cut their hair. They wore their hair in a bun. They wore one-color dresses to the floor, to here. They had to be one color, no jewelry, no makeup, hair in a bun. My pastor, I'll call him my pastor, he says, I talked to this lady. She taught first grade. He said, I shared the gospel with her to try to ascertain, is she a Christian? Has she ever been saved? Are you listening? He said this to me, her religion is her bun. That's what saves her. My friend, the vest is separate from me. It is not our own righteousness. It's something other than that. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, you don't understand? The best things you can do are as what? I won't even say what that means this morning because it's impolite. But I will say this, friend, that is pretty gross. Look at me. According to the scripture, the best thing that you can give God is filthy. Now we turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. If you don't know where Zechariah is, go to Matthew, turn backwards. You know, once you get to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, you turn back, you'll run into Malachi, and then if I'm not mistaken, you run into Zechariah. So turn from Matthew back, Zechariah chapter 3, okay? And I am going to be just a little bit crude in this verse, if you don't mind. Have you found it? By the way, this is symbolism. You understand? It's symbolism. Paul's not talking about you and I getting a vest to wear. He's talking about something symbolic. And he's going to tell you that if you have to take it and put it on, it cannot be your own righteousness. It's got to be something else. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. This is symbolic of the nation of Israel, but it has application to us. Zechariah, I did a great job of turning to Zephaniah. There we go. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? For time, I won't discuss that. That's a precious verse. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood symbolically before the angel of the Lord, probably before the Lord himself is the idea. Now look at me. Joshua represents the people. I don't want to go too far afield in the symbols, but the symbol is, as if he was a man, he comes before the highest court in the universe. He's standing before the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Satan is standing over here. Look at me. Satan is standing over here to point out who he truly is. By the way, I hope you realize this is not a game. Satan can track your sin. C.S. Lewis, I wish I had it written down and I could quote it. He points out many of us are very good at forgetting what we have done wrong. We have buried things in the past that we think nobody knows about. He's there to point out Joshua's sins. And he comes before the Lord. The King James says euphemistically. If you don't know what the term euphemistically means, it says in a nice way, filthy garments. But the filthy garments literally is this, garments covered. And I'm going to use words that most people won't know. In excrement. How about this word? Offal. How about this word? Feces. Am I down to your plane now? You're standing before God in clothing covered in something that is repugnant. By the way, friend, if you think your righteousness is going to get you someplace, you're going to be one shamed individual before a holy God. Because your righteousness stinks the place up. Are you there? Did you get the idea? You say, that's gross. I didn't write it. By the way, look at me. The Apostle Paul is going to reference the exact same thing, only in Greek, in Philippians. We'll come to it in a moment. He's going to use the same language, language that I wouldn't use in church. Look what it says. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused, this is symbolism, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God, by the way, friends, I'm going to get to the second point ahead of myself. I'll come back to it. Here it is. What's the breastplate of righteousness? Look at me. This thing is not part of me. It's separate from me. Yes? It is not your own righteousness, which in God's sight is repugnant. You smell up the universe. They plead, change his clothes. Get rid of the filth. God says, I'm going to change his clothes and give him clean, fresh garments. Righteousness is the picture. Look at the next verse. Then Zechariah gets into this. Zechariah is saying, oh my, I'm going to paraphrase. I'll read the moment. He says, change everything. Make sure everything's clean. So he says in the King James, and I said, let them set a fair, mitre means nothing, a turban, a hat, upon his head. So they set a fair turban upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. My friend, it is not our own righteousness. In moments of clarity, most of us recognize that if the truth got out about us, we would be ashamed. Most of us in this room, with maybe one or two exceptions, we have a sense of guilt for what we have done wrong, and we also have the corresponding sense of shame. Shame is more what of not so much just what you have done, but the fact that you are a sinner. There's a public piece of shame where you're shamed. I asked specifically a young lady in this room named Emily Tupper, what do you call a person who does not feel guilt and does not feel shame? She said correctly, unsaved. I say, and by the way, this ain't your religion. So psychologists say sociopath. So if you're a person that never feels guilt and never feels shame, woo! That means the light of the gospel has never shined in your heart. Because, my friend, most of us, we can get a pretty good smell of who we are before a God. And we don't want to appear before him. So when it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, number one, we have to say what it's not. It is not your own righteousness. Please. The Lord can remind us of that. Now, this literally happened in this room this week. You saw it. I'm going to tell two stories to illustrate this. Wednesday night, Pastor Koch was giving out awards. One of the awards was to a fine young man, I love this guy, Tony Cardona. Tony was sitting back there. He wasn't thinking about awards. He just came kind of to be with his friends. He's seated back there. I think he has a pair of these. It's not anything bad. He's back there in a T-shirt and like sweatpants. And Pastor Koch said, do you remember what he got it for? I don't know, A average or something. It was really a good thing. Tony kind of went. He did not want to come forward. Why? Why? Because he was dressed improperly. He knew that. Now, by the way, Friday night, his name was called. How was he dressed Friday night? He had a suit and tie on Friday night. He didn't want to get fooled twice. So Friday night he was looking handsome. But on Wednesday, I thought he was going to just turn and run out the back door. Because it's like, oh, I'm in the wrong place in the wrong clothes. Now, this literally happened to me. Not sinfully, but I experienced shame. And I experienced shame from one of the nicest people that's ever been in this church. Her name is Louisa. Some of you call her Isa. I call her Wheezy. A couple years ago, how long has it been since your son graduated from college? FBI? Is it 2 years, 3 years? His son was graduating from college and was going to get his pinning for Ensign in Milwaukee in the morning. And then he was going to have a party later that day. Wheezy was going to have it all done at one time in the afternoon. So in the morning, a bunch of us went up and we saw rents. And, you know, and I still have the picture. You had to salute your son. I love it. Got the picture on my phone right now. Beautiful ceremony. And then later that afternoon, we went down to Wheezy's thing. And Wheezy said, Pastor Warren, we want you and your wife to come. Well, I assume she would. She invited most everybody. She said, we're going to have a meal. They're going to, you know, do the ceremony part. And we want you there. And I said, no problem. So we got ready. We drove down. I dressed like I do in school. Not bad. I mean, I wasn't in a pair of, I don't look as bad as I do when I go walking at night and I scare neighbors. I had black pants on, white shirt. I had my blue, I think I had a dark blue coat on, but no tie. I didn't have dress shoes on. I had kind of casual shoes on that are not in real good shape. You know, they're okay. They're okay for kicking around school. I looked okay. Walked in there and I started seeing all the folks there and talked to my buddy Kuya Charlie, talked to Dada, talking to people. Wheezy comes up to me and says, Pastor Warren, you're on the platform. I'm what? With the captain? Can I tell you something? I felt, the whole time I kept trying to do something. You know, I had bad looking shoes on. Look at me, friend. I'm telling you this story for this reason. The breastplate of righteousness, you hear me, it is not your own righteousness. If you try to appear before God or you try to win this Christian life in yourself, you're going to smell up the place. So what is it? Well, I'm glad you ask. That's kind of nice. Let's look back at Ephesians 6 again, would you please? We'll look at Ephesians 6 and then a couple other references we must do. You say, what is it? Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm only going to say three big ideas, folks. Number one, it is not your own righteousness. Is that clear? By the way, if Tom would have brought one big enough, I'd have put it on. It would not be part of me. It would be something else. Number two, it is the righteousness of Christ, first of all, on your account. It is the righteousness of Christ on your account. I'm going to say this again later. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, invented a phrase in Latin. I'll say it in English. Do you know what he called it? Alien righteousness. Meaning, it's not you, it's something alien to you. It's the righteousness of Christ put on your account. So, my friend, when you stand before God, and Satan is there to accuse. And by the way, he can accuse you. But you're not dressed in your righteousness. You're dressed in his righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ, first of all, on our account. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, would you please? Philippians chapter 3. Just a book to the right. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about people that struggle with this issue, and he says in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," meaning in his own righteousness, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more. I was circumcised the eighth day," meaning I followed the T, the letter of the Old Testament, "of the stock of Israel. Not only am I Jewish, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews," meaning he spoke the language, he kept the culture. "As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law," what? "Blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted," what? "Loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but," what? Look at me, "but what?" Now here's the problem. We read past that because we're religious people. You should be thinking of what text? Zechariah 3. Because skubala is a very dirty Greek word that means things that I wouldn't say publicly. Frankly, wouldn't say it privately. It is what? It's garments covered in excrement. Paul says, listen, you think you have it in you to be somebody. I have all the external stuff. I'm Jewish. I'm from a certain tribe. I'm a Pharisee. I keep the law. I persecuted Christians. I am anything that the law has to say, I am blameless. But he says, I came to the place where I count that but what? What? Oh, by the way, you don't want to stand before God in your own righteousness. And if this doesn't make sense to you this morning, friend, you better slow down on the Christianity, because this is the gospel. You see, it's the rejection of self. It's then having alien righteousness added to your account. Let's look at verse 9, please. Paul says, "And be found in him." Who's the him? Christ. "And be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." My friend, we're in a battle. If you're going to put your armor on, you have to realize this is not the armor that is. I cannot trust in myself. It's when I reject myself and realize before a holy God, I am condemned. Coming to Christ, his righteousness is put on my account, and I go out into the world dressed in his righteousness alone. It must start there. Romans chapter 10, would you look there, please? Romans 10. I said this morning, nothing will be new. This is called the center of Christianity. Romans 10. By the way, friends, you'll probably notice, if you care to, what's missing. Pastor Warren won't talk about how many prayers you have prayed, how many times you've written your name in the Bible. My hope is built on then Jesus' blood and... You see, we have people that come to a Baptist church that are trusting all kinds of nonsense. You prayed a prayer when you were six. You went down an aisle. Oh, no, 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 no. That's all paganism. You trust it's either Christ or it's nothing. It's either his righteousness or it's your own. And your own, you cannot stand before God and you cannot stand against the enemy. Romans 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of what?" They cannot figure out. They think righteousness means I'm doing what's right. No, righteousness is the righteousness of God. He says, "For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." For Christ is the end. It brings to the conclusion. where it's trying to get you the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Last text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Would you look there? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Everybody find 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he there means God the Father. For God the Father hath made him, the him there is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. My friend, the only person that lives sinlessly on this planet is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father made him to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We call this alien righteousness. Luther's famous phrase. Why? Because it's alien to us. We must have his righteousness on our account. The breastplate of righteousness is not your own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ on your account. It is imputed righteousness, meaning it's imputed to your account. It's as if this, and I'll give an illustration to help you understand this. It's as if you, there's a great ledger, and on your side there's the positives, not very many. And then there's this ledger of negative, negative, negatives that go on forever. There's no way to ever balance this out. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account, giving us, so to speak, a full account. We have the righteousness of Christ. Now, I would like you to do something. If you would take your hymn book, would you do that, please? And turn to page 411. Young Vifonzi's father and mother went back to Cameroon last week or the week before. The last day he was here, he walked directly back to me right at the end of the service. And this was whenever Kevin was here, Dr. Bowder was here. And he said to me, "The thing I like most about your church is you sing the old hymns." Now, take a breath for all of you that want to be cool. I don't care how old they are. I care about what they say. And most modern hymns, most, aren't worth anything. Saying the word holy 400 times has no value. The hymns, look at me, the hymns ought to sound like the Bible. Is that fair? So let's see if this hymn sounds like what we've been hearing so far. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name up above. When darkness veils his lovely face, now it's experiential. I rest on his unchanging grace in every high and stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. By the way, he's quoting Hebrews 6, friend. This just flows from the Bible. Listen, you go back to Charles Wesley, and you go back to, who's the other one? Wesley and Watts. And you're reading more theology than most churches here in a lifetime. You can go to a church this morning that will make you feel good, that will tell you you're wonderful, you can do it. You come here and you're going to learn something. It ain't about you. If you're trusting in yourself, you have no hope. Your only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our hope. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ on my account. Third stanza. His oath. It's about him. His covenant. His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come, and by the way, he's coming. When? I don't know. Look at me. I don't know, but he's coming. One day, in the blink of an eye, he's coming for his own. About 7 years later, he's coming to establish his kingdom. You're going to be involved more or less in one or the other. You don't want to be around here during that 7 years of the wrath of God poured out on this earth. But my friend, this song says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his what? Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We call this alien righteousness. Why? Just like the breastplate was not us, because my skin won't protect me against stabs and arrows and spears, but something like this would protect me. It's something outside of me. So this breastplate, it's not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ, first of all, on our account. Before my wife and I moved to Chicago and our children, somebody got a brilliant idea that the way to solve Illinois's financial woes was to start having gambling boats. It solved all of our problems, correct? We now have gambling in every corner of Zion, Waukegan, what do they call them, gaming, videos, and all this stuff. We don't have any financial problems. Is this correct? By the way, are we so stupid that we can't try something and realize it doesn't work and then shut it off? No, we keep doing it. Hadn't helped anything, but that's another question. The first gambling boat in the state of Illinois was put, not in Chicago, it was put in Alton, Illinois, where I'm from. Because Alton, Illinois used to be a thriving town, but it was a factory town. The factories closed up, and so they thought, we're going to resurrect the economy of Alton. I'd love to take you to Alton today. They put a riverboat in Alton. People from Missouri, there was no legal gambling in Missouri. A woman from Missouri came over and started gambling. True story. She went over, and I don't know anything about gambling. If you showed me lottery tickets, I've never bought one. I'd have to ask my wife what they are. No, I couldn't do that either. I don't know. But this woman started gambling on the boat in Alton. It started very small. And then as things go, she started gambling more, and she started gambling more often. She started going through her entire paycheck on gambling. Then she started into her savings and her husband's savings. Then she started borrowing money. By the way, this is a very typical process. And after she borrowed enough money, she couldn't borrow any more money. She actually got a loan on their house. And it got to the place where she had spent all of their money, all of their savings. She had tons of money borrowed, and she had forfeited her house. And her husband didn't know. And Jenny can tell you exactly what the woman did. Do you remember? She committed suicide. By the way, there is an end to sin. But that's not my point. You say, what is the righteousness of God on our account? Look at me. You stand before God. We can use different images. And you are so in debt, if you had 10,000 lives, you couldn't pay it off. And the righteousness of Christ, look at me, is put on your account. And all of a sudden, you are debt free. You're not only debt free, you are accepted before God. Because of you, the answer is no. Because of what? The righteousness of Christ on your account. My friend, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper in a minute. The Lord's Supper is not part of your salvation. It looks back on what Jesus Christ did once and for all and forever on the cross, where he paid for our sins. And my friend, the moment you trust Christ, you say, Pastor, what do I do in salvation? What do I bring to it? One thing, your sin. That's it. You bring your filthy, rotten clothes. And that's put on Christ's account. And that's the reason he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you say, what do you get? You get the righteousness of Christ on your account. There is no ultimate charge can ever be brought against a Christian. Not because you haven't sinned. It's because, I said ultimate charge. Because the righteousness of Christ is now on your account. There's no debt ultimately that you could ever owe, because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to your account. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay any charge to the charge? I got to read it again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then Paul says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. My friend, the breastplate of righteousness is alien to us. Don't go and think you're somehow make yourself a Christian or you're going to stand against the enemy in yourself. You must have alien righteousness. Righteousness from another source, just like the vest. You put this on. You can't put it on. Christ puts it on you. There's a third concept, and we'll come there quickly. If you would go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 14, I will be finished this morning. I said I only want you to know three things. Is that what I said? Three ideas. By the way, this is the heart of biblical Christianity. The Apostle Paul says this, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on..." One thing we know for sure, if you have to put it on in any fashion, whether metaphorically or physically, it's not yours. So it is not your own righteousness. Look at me. It's not that you have your hair in a bun. It's not that you never have fun. It's not that you're one of these people that's always stiff. It's not that you're the partier. None of that works, either direction. No, no. It is, firstly, the righteousness of Christ on our account. Here it is. There's a second piece, but it has to follow 1, 2, 3. Please look at me. Please look at me. It must follow 1, 2, 3. It is not your own righteousness. Got that part? It is the righteousness of Christ on your account in 3. But it's got to follow exactly like this. Finally, it is the righteousness, it is his righteousness, or it is the righteousness of Christ in your life. Something miraculous happens. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Would you look there? Ephesians 5, verse 9. It's the only other time righteousness is used in the book. There's something amazing happens. When you get saved, you take your righteousness, or Christ does, and he takes your sinfulness, and on you becomes his righteousness. But something miraculous begins. Are you listening? Not only is his righteousness on your account, but then his righteousness starts coming into your life. He gradually begins to change everything about you. By the way, look at me. He changes you from the inside out. Ephesians 5:9 says this, "For the fruit of the Spirit..." The Spirit of God indwells you at the moment of salvation. And when that happens, it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. And what's the next word? Isn't it weird? These three concepts go together. It is not your own righteousness. It is his righteousness on our account. And therefore, it is his righteousness in our life. Because he begins a good work in us. One last reference, Philippians 1:6. Would you look there quickly, and we're done this morning with this. By the way, I don't mind taking time, but we got a lot of stuff to do this morning. My friend, if this doesn't excite you, look at me. If this doesn't make you ecstatic, I'm sorry, but you're an unsaved person. Because this is the heart of Christianity. Because you will stand before God. And by the way, you won't buffalo God. You know, you might buffalo your parents, you might buffalo your spouse, you might buffalo, or I don't know if that's a proper term anymore, you might blow people off, oh, before God, it'll just be you and him. So if you're holding on to yourself, oh, that's scary. You want to go there dressed in his righteousness alone, his righteousness on your account. But there's a beautiful thing that happens. Look at Philippians 1:6. Paul writes to the church and he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." There is something that is unbelievably wonderful. God doesn't just give us his righteousness, or Christ's righteousness. He starts working the righteousness of Christ into our life. And you say, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you. Are you ready? You wake up one day, and you look back at your life 3 years later, 5 years later, and you say, "Wow, I'm nothing like what I used to be." Listen, listen, I speak directly to the deadheads in this room, and you know who you are, that nothing ever changes. Here's Christianity. You look back one day and you think, unbelievable, I'm doing things that I never would have done before. I'm living in ways I never would have lived before. Hold it, are you listening? And I like it. Have you not considered before salvation people like certain behavior? And then all of a sudden after salvation, you like different behavior? I can't imagine. I am drawn to Christians wherever they are. Why? Because God's begun a good work. Those two ideas, the righteousness of Christ on our account and the righteousness of Christ in our life, is that which gives us protection. Because one of it means I know I'll stand before God dressed in his righteousness. And the other one is more, I know that God is changing my life and I am prepared or being prepared for what I will face in the future. And I know he's changed my life because I'd have never lived this way last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. And do you know the strangest thing in the world is you actually start liking this? There are some people, they want to run out of this church. They're gone before I can blink. This morning, I'll have to run people out of here. Tonight, I have to turn the lights off. Why? When God does something in your life, you like different things. This isn't signing your name in the front of the Bible. This is the righteousness of Christ on your account and the righteousness of Christ in your life. And he changes what you used to be into something new over time, and he changes you in a way where you want to do this. Look at me, friend. Somebody doesn't have to come to me, put my arm behind my back and pull it up and say, you need to read the Bible. That's like telling me, you need to eat a piece of apple pie. Really? Nobody's ever encouraged me. I went over to Tom and Christy yesterday, and Tom made some good meat. And I promised myself I was going to eat one. So I started with one hamburger and one brat and some potatoes and some chips and a few other things. Later on, I had to go back for, listen, I promised myself only one. I went back for one more hamburger. And later on, because I'm a weenie, I went back for one more brat. Can I tell you something, friend? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't begun the Christian life, because he not only changes what you do, you like it. You mean hey, look at me. I can spend time with God's people. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Yes, look at me, and I'm done. The righteousness of Christ is not me. It is his on my account and then in my life. That is the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.